Well, it's our last lesson in this series, lesson number 13. So I don't know if we should have a special ceremony or what. It's been an enjoyable series, and today we will conclude with a very important topic, striving to reach souls. That's really the reason that the New Testament church exists, is God has something for us to do and has given us a mandate, and we're to be busy working at that, occupying, as the Bible says, till He comes. So we'll look at that. We'll conclude our series with this lesson. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 for the text. Everyone has a sheet, handout sheet. It's good to see Rose here today. Rose, who do you have with you there?
This is Brenna, my roommate and co-worker.
All right. Brenna, nice to see you. Thanks for being with us today. And I hope you enjoy the service. All right, let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And of course, so we're going to see the name Saul here. In case you don't know, that was the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion, when he was converted. Actually, in the next chapter, chapter 9, then God changed his name to Paul, but right now he's Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So we'll stop reading there. We're going to see some other verses in this same chapter, but we'll stop there for now. Let's pray and we'll get into our lesson. Lord, again, we thank you for this day. Bless our Sunday school hour, both here in the auditorium, also the children in the back. We pray you'll give us a profitable time and that you'll be pleased with what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for these last 12 weeks, we've been talking about striving together, and of course, the subtitle to that series was What Teamwork Looks Like in a Local Church. And we considered various topics throughout these weeks on how we should function as a team. We looked Paul's analogy of a body, like our bodies, our physical bodies, and how our body is one body, but there are many members. Fingers, hands, feet, legs, etc. Many members, all those members work together to accomplish what it is I want to accomplish. And so it is in a local church that we are one body with many members, each member differing in their gifts, according to however God blessed you with certain gifts to use in His work and to bring Him glory. But we're to strive together and accomplish what God has us to accomplish. Well, what better lesson to come to today as we conclude the series with this one about reaching souls. Really, the purpose of for the existence of the local church until Christ comes again, which I believe is just around the corner, amen? He'll come again. Until that time, we're to be busy doing what He's asked us to do. And one of those things, and one of the big things, is to bring souls to His Son, Jesus Christ, so that they too can have eternal life and be in heaven with us one day. So with that in mind, let's go right on to our sheets here. The first thing we're going to see, if I can press the button properly, there we go. What we're seeing today is a matter close to the heart of God, and that is the winning of souls to His Son, Jesus Christ. If there is one function, that we looked at many, but if there is one function that the New Testament church absolutely must strive together, it's this one, that we are to be busy reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do try to accomplish that in different ways. We have Thursday night soul winning. We go out on Saturdays. We've got the bus ministry. And even more than that, we should, as one pastor said it, we should be on soul patrol. We should always have our spiritual antennas tuned in to those around us and opportunities. We'll talk more about this later, but opportunities that God brings our way, He's trusting us to. He brought that person across our path. He's trusting us to tell them about Jesus. And so we ought to be on soul patrol. As we consider this mandate that God has given us to be witnesses, if we hold your place there, just turn back to chapter 1 for a second. The Great Commission, as we call it, is given in all four Gospels, and even here in Acts. I think this is a version of the Great Commission, you might say, in verse number 8, Acts 1:8. It says, ye shall receive power. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then here's the mandate. Ye shall be witnesses. And then he defines it by saying here, both. Key word is both. We have to do both. Here in Jerusalem, that was their local area. Judea and Samaria, that was the little further out, maybe the county or the state, and then, of course, uttermost parts of the earth. Well, how can we do both? Well, we go soul winning locally, and then we send missionaries around to do the other part for us. That's how we accomplish that. That's how we obey that. But this mandate to reach souls, of course, is recorded for us right here in the pages of Acts. And anytime you want to find out about the early church, the early history of the church, Acts is the place to go. Primarily, of course, other places we can see, but here we see these believers in the first century, and we're particularly going to zero in on a man named Philip. We saw his name mentioned there toward the end of the scripture passage that we read a moment ago. But we're going to see three lessons about striving together in order to reach souls. So let's go ahead and get into the outline here. First of all, we see the scattering of the saints. The scattering of the saints. Up until this point, most of the preaching of the New Testament church was done, concentrated, and accomplished right there in Jerusalem and just that general locale. But now, in chapter 8 of Acts, we mark the expansion of the soul-winning reach of the early church into regions beyond. And the primary reason for that was, as we read, persecution came their way. And so it scattered the saints. So letter A, they were scattered by severe persecution. So let's look at look at verse 1 again, chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was what? A great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all regions. And so these early believers, these early saints, were scattered throughout the region because of persecution that came against the church. And they may not have thought in their own mind, oh, how are we going to reach these outer areas? Well, this was probably not the way they imagined. They probably had some other ideas, but nonetheless, obedience to God's instruction to be witnesses, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. This obedience would be fulfilled through unexpected means, that is, persecution. So maybe they thought of some other thing, other ideas, or another way of that happening, but this is how God used it. God used the persecution to scatter the saints and therefore to spread the gospel. Even the Apostle James, when he wrote his letter, he said this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, watch it, which are scattered abroad. And those people were scattered again because of this persecution. But look what he says next. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. He's referring to the persecution. And so, of course, the trying of your faith worketh patience. So that's what he had to say about that. So they were scattered because of this persecution. Secondly, they were scattered, this is good, but still preaching. Amen. They were scattered, but still preaching. Wonder how many would have thought, you know, oh, there's persecution, we better shut up. No. They said, we got to keep preaching. We've got a message. We have a message that our Savior has given us, and we must continue preaching it regardless of what happens, what circumstances come our way. We're going to keep preaching. Are you still in Jerusalem? No. No, we're no longer in Jerusalem. We're way out there. We're scattered. We're all over the place. We're going to keep preaching the message of salvation. And I'm thankful for that. That's a great testimony, a great example of persevering, of just sticking with it, of doing what God asks you to do and just keep going. Their faith was so real to them, the change that Jesus brought to their lives, so thrilling, that they had to share the message with others. Amen? And I would hope that would be true of us, that our faith is so real to us that, you know, I want to share it with someone. The change that's come about in my life because of the Lord Jesus Christ is thrilling. And again, I should want to share my faith with others because of what he's done in my life. So this, what we're reading here, this scattering abroad, the believers still preaching, is a great example of God's ability to turn into good what the devil intended for evil. You know, the devil said, oh, you want to have a church in Jerusalem? Hey, we'll see about that. And so persecution came, and the Christians had to scatter. And the devil probably was chuckling right about then. But then he saw, uh-oh, they're still preaching. This isn't what I had intended. They're still preaching that message. And God turned it for good. Amen. What Saul and other persecutors thought would stop the spread of the message only furthered its reach. John Phillips, in his commentary, said this: Satan overreached himself. How was that? Well, by scattering the burning coals of Christian witness, he made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere. I like that. So they scattered, and boy, though, they took those embers and they started fires, if you please, elsewhere. And what a blessing that is. Again, they didn't allow the persecution to stop them. Dr. Bob Jones said this statement: the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop you? You know, a little persecution came to them. Now, you know, we have never seen anything like, you know, in our country, we've enjoyed such freedom. We really don't know what persecution is. We may find out sometime soon, But up until now, we've pretty much not had great persecution. The most recent persecution we see is just governments trying to close churches and, you know, fine the pastor and, you know, put him in jail if he doesn't stop the service and all that. I guess that's a form of persecution, but not like what the early church here, you know, killing Christians, dragging them to jail, you know, trying to really hurt them. But what does it take to stop you? The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And so I hope that we would all say, regardless of what comes, I'm going to keep on for Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's go on. Number two. So here we see the scattering of the saints. So they're all scattered abroad because of persecution against the church. Next, we see the spirit of the soul winner. The spirit of the soul winner. Here we see a spirit in these early believers. It was really a passion for Christ and compassion for souls. That's what it boiled down to. Passion for Christ, compassion for souls. But I want us to zero in on one believer in particular. And we saw him here mentioned in our text. His name was Philip, whose soul-winning efforts are categorized or categoried for us here in the chapter. We'll take a closer look at that. We just kind of read over it a minute ago, but we'll break it down a little bit and see a little more about it. Let's read verses 26. Well, let's see his name. He's mentioned here first in verse Let's see, verse 5. Well, let's look at verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And then here it is, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so this first point, scattering of the saints, obviously was verses 1 through 8. Now we're going to jump ahead in the text a little bit. We haven't seen this yet. Let me find my place. I moved my page and didn't get back to it. Here we go. Yeah, Philip. Let's see verses 26 through 28. So we didn't read that. Let's go over there. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. So keep in mind, he was in Jerusalem. Now the Spirit is telling Philip, I want you to go down from Jerusalem. I want you to go down into Gaza, which is desert. Verse 27, And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, watch this, of great authority. I never considered this before. I mean, I've read this dozens, hundreds of times. Well, and I'll tell you what it is in a second, but great authority, interesting. Under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or that's Isaiah, the prophet. So interesting, Philip goes down, he sees this eunuch sitting there in his chariot, and he's got the Bible, if you please. He's reading from Isaiah. So we're going to see a couple things here from Philip that we call the spirit of the soul winner. And letter A is this. We must have the spirit, first of all, of obedience. We must have the spirit of obedience. And there's two reasons why that is, or how that is, you might say. If we're to be the soul winners that God wants us to be and expects us to be, we have to have this spirit of obedience. First of all, two reasons. First of all, the very act of witnessing is in obedience to Christ as He instructs us. Again, chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. That means you will be witnesses. You must go witness. He's telling us, I want you to witness. And so the very act of witnessing is obedience. Curtis Hudson made this statement, and it's really a poke in the eye, but it's true. The only alternative to soul winning... You ready? The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. Whoa. Yeah, that's powerful. And that's, ouch. That I read that, stepped on my toes a little bit. See, yeah, not that I'm looking for alternatives, but we must be soul winners. The only other option is disobedience. So the very act of soul winning or witnessing is obedience. Secondly, the second reason, we must learn to obey the still small voice of God when He seeks to guide us individually, directing us to opportunities. Opportunities for what? Opportunities to share the gospel. And isn't the Lord good at that? Isn't the Holy Spirit, He'll prompt you, hey, this person who's just entered your space, here's an opportunity to witness. And sad to say, a lot of times I've failed at that divine appointment because I was too much of in a hurry, I was too preoccupied in my own mind, or whatever was going on, and it wasn't until later the Holy Spirit said, hey, I brought that person across your path, trusting you would speak to them, and you didn't. I was disobedient, and had to confess that, right, and repent. Look, God sends people across our paths for a reason, and many times this is the reason, to share the gospel with them. So we have to learn to listen and obey. It is a still small voice that's right in here. God's not going to say, hey, witness to that person. Well, sometimes He might, but usually He's just prompting you quietly and gently. Do my work. Witness to this person. Here's a divine opportunity, a divine appointment. And He helps us to see that. So we must be alert We must be tuned in, and we must obey that still small voice when God seeks to guide us to people individually. So, if we take those thoughts in consideration and look again at what we read in verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Let me find my 27. "And he arose and went." There's the obedience. So the Spirit said it, the angel, or the Spirit said, "I want you to go down to Gaza." Philip didn't say, "Why is that?" That's what we'd say, "Oh, really? Why is that?" He said, "Okay, I'm going. I'm already going." And he's on his way. And so he went and he obeyed. We see Philip's obedience. And then he goes near. In verse 29, we didn't read this. Let's read this one. Let me turn. He sees this eunuch sitting there reading. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." So here's a second act of obedience in the life of Philip. First, Philip says, "Okay, I'll go down to Gaza." So he takes off. He gets there. He sees the chariot with the eunuch sitting in it. He's got some scrolls. And the Spirit now says, "Okay, now that you're here, thanks for obeying, by the way. Now I want you to go hop in the chariot with him." So he goes. What's it say? Verse 30, "And Philip," I love this next word, what is it? "Ran." Man, that's some obedience, right? He ran to that chariot. He didn't haul around. He didn't mosey on over. He ran and got into that chariot with that eunuch. So really a second act of obedience right in the same story. I believe the Lord often seeks to cross our paths with those who need Him, with the intention that we would share the message of salvation. We would call these opportunities, as our point says there, or sometimes we refer to them as divine appointments. But here's this hurts a little bit too, but you know what? These divine appointments are reserved for those who are listening for and responding to the voice of God. You know, if a Christian came to me and said, "Oh, you always talk about these divine appointments, and you gave some examples. This happened, that happened. You were able to witness, give them a tract, tell them the gospel, etc." I never have that. That's because you're not listening. That's because you're not tuned in. You're too busy with other things. You're too distracted with the world and the trinkets of the world. No, if you're not listening to and obeying when He does speak, why should he do it? And so, so the lesson says that those divine appointments are really reserved for those who are listening for and responding to the voice of God, that still small voice. Amen. Letter B. So we must have the spirit of obedience also concerning this spirit of the soul winner. Must have a spirit of urgency. A spirit of urgency. We saw that in verse 30. Philip ran thither to him. Not only was it an act of obedience, but it was a spirit of urgency. Okay, this is an urgent matter. I've got to tell this person about Christ. You, like me, if you're a parent, you appreciate when your children obey right away. I always told our children, "Hey, there's the Patch of Pirates song about obedience. It's immediately. If it's not immediate, it's not obedience." If you tell your child to do something and they're still sitting there, they're still waiting, or, "Yeah, I'll do it in a minute," no, that's not obedience. When I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it now. And so it was here that Philip obeyed immediately. He had a spirit of urgency. And again, this idea of delaying is really disobedience. So delayed obedience is disobedience. So Philip quickly responded to the voice and direction of God. He ran. Listen to this statement. If we truly understood the brevity of life, the limits of time, and the eternal consequences of every soul, we would exercise more urgency in soul winning. And that's a real poke in the eye too. But that's the truth of it. If we understood hell is real and life is short, and every person who dies without Christ will go to that hell. If I really believe that, then I would have a more of an urgency to share the gospel with people. And we should be obedient to what God has told us. Letter C. Also, this spirit is a spirit of boldness. A spirit of boldness. You say, why? What do you mean by boldness? I really didn't see that word in the text we read. I didn't see. Well, this is that part I said I had never really. This never really dawned on me before until I prepared this lesson. But imagine this. Come back with me to chapter or to verse 26, chapter 8. Verse 27. So Philip's there, and it says, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and this man, he had the charge of all her treasure, and he was coming to worship. So imagine what this caravan of Queen Candace of Ethiopia must have looked like. I imagine it'd be like modern-day presidential motorcade, right? It's all the pomp and ceremony, all the guards, all the regalia, all the, you know, the flags, the banners, etc. Must have been quite an entourage. But verse 27 tells us that this man that Philip sees, he possessed great authority. So this individual that Philip is encountering here, he's not some lone desert nomad that's just wandering around out in the desert. No, he's someone who has great authority. And he is somebody. And so with that in mind, you know, he was a powerful leader. And so Philip had to have a bit of boldness, because you know as well as I do, sometimes we're, what's that word? We are intimidated. Sometimes we're intimidated by people like that. People of great stature or great authority or high position, etc. We ought not be, but sometimes human nature we are. And so Philip needed boldness to speak to this individual. Look at verse 30 again. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" This is so good. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, some of us or some other Christians maybe would shrink away because of fear if they were placed in this position that Philip was placed in. And sometimes they would just begin rationalizing, "Oh, well, looks like he's too busy. Maybe I shouldn't bother him." It looks like he's busy there doing something, so better not bother him. He's already a person of faith. After all, he's got the Bible on his lap. He's already saved, most likely. And, you and I know, just because someone has a Bible in their home doesn't mean they're saved, right? Run into that all the time. Or they might say, someone in his background, his authority, his position, he's not going to be interested. So we begin rationalizing. But Philip, he didn't offer any of these excuses. He was bold, and he was obedient to what the Spirit had told him. Go and join thyself unto his chariot. And so he went. Next statement. So we need to skip the excuses and realize that we are the children of God on a mission from him, operating under his all-encompassing authority. Amen? No doubt some will accept what we have to say, and on the other end of the spectrum, some will reject what we have to say. But that's not ours to analyze. It's not up to us to analyze, who's accepting, who's rejecting. Our job is just one thing: go give the message. Let God take care of the rest. It's not up to us to strong arm someone into believing what we're telling them or whatever. It's just, we're just to present. And that's all we have to do. That's our task, to give a clear message. Give it frequently, give it boldly. Amen. All right, that brings us to the third one. You may notice your sheet this morning is a little bit shorter. It only took me 12 lessons to get that sheet down. Next week we start a new series on faith. And so we'll look forward to that. I told Preacher, I said, it's interesting, the new series, Sunday School series, and your new sermon series are both starting on the same Sunday. He said, your lesson isn't such title, is it? Obviously, that's what he's preaching. I said, no, I don't think so. Number three, so we saw the scattering of the saints because of what? Persecution. Boom. And they were scattered abroad, but guess what? They kept preaching. Amen. And we're not talking about the apostles, because the verse said, except the apostles. So they stayed in Jerusalem. But these were the believers that went out, and they were witnessing, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we saw the spirit of the soul winner, three aspects of having a spirit of obedience and such. We saw that from this man named Philip. And now the salvation of a soul. Don't you enjoy, and we had this recently, don't you enjoy hearing someone's personal testimony?
Yes.
It is so exciting. And no two testimonies are alike. Everything, it's so, so different. And over the last, few months, we've had testimonies from you folks on Wednesday nights, giving your personal testimonies of salvation. And I've enjoyed that so much, and I really hated to see it come to an end. But hearing how people were saved, how they came to Christ, who told them the gospel, how they responded, and all those things. What a difference Christ has made in our lives because we heard the gospel and responded to it. Well, if you enjoy hearing some of those stories, how people came to Christ, then obviously these next verses, as we close this chapter, will be some of your favorite verses in the Bible because how this eunuch responded to what Philip was telling him. He said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch basically said, I'm not really getting it. I need someone to help me with this. I need someone to explain it to me. I need someone to show me or tell me, what's this saying here? What's this about? And Philip gladly got into the chariot with him, sat next to him, and he began to tell him about the gospel. Let's go to verse 32 now and read that. So verse 31, we'll start there again. In verse 30, he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And now he quotes Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? This is good stuff. Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, that's so exciting, isn't it? Preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, well, we'll save that. We're going to come to that here in a second. So he preached to him Jesus. It's important. This is very important here. The significance of the scriptures must be understood. You know, a preacher gave this illustration last Sunday, I think it was, or maybe Wednesday, but he said, you know, someone said, oh yeah, I was driving my car down this curvy, slippery road, and boy, the car started skidding, and I just called out, Jesus, help me here. And suddenly the car straightened out, and I got control again, and yeah, I'm saved. Jesus saved me then. That's not salvation. He might have got your car straightened out, but he didn't save your soul. Listen, anyone that says they're saved and the Bible was not part of it, they're not saved. The Bible must be part of it. And so the scripture must be understood. It says here, the place of the scripture which he read was this, and it quoted from Isaiah, and how important that is. Notice that the Ethiopian's decision to believe on Christ began with and was in response to the Word of God. And this is the case for all conversions. It began with and was in response to the Word of God. This is the case for all true conversions. I'll just read this to you, but Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, you and I, we would not know of our sin if it weren't for the Bible. And we would know nothing of God's remedy for that sin if it weren't for the Bible. And the Bible has the answers for us and how important that is. Secondly, not only the significance of Scripture, but the sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. The sacrifice of the Savior must be proclaimed. This is what we're telling people. Philip took advantage of that verse, Jesus being led as a lamb or as sheep, as it were, to be slaughtered. It talks about the sacrifice of the Savior. And that's what he was proclaiming to him. Here's a place where he must have been talking to him about. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that was, I'm sure, part of Isaiah, of what Philip told him. Whenever we take people to God's Word, we always find Jesus. Hey, from the front cover of your Bible to the back cover of your Bible, the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ and His redemption. Amen? Redemption. It's reconciliation to God. That's the overarching theme of the whole Bible. And then lastly, thirdly, letter C, then there must be the step of submission. Step of submission. This is after you submitted to Christ and got saved, but now there's another step of submission. Well, what is that? We'll go back to our text, verse 36. They went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Oh, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And here's an important phrase, when they were come up out of the water, right? So we believe in deep water baptism, not sprinkling or anything like that. They came up out of the water. And so here's an act, kind of two acts of submission we see hand in hand. He submitted to the gospel, he was obedient to the gospel, and then he wanted to be baptized. And of course, that was predicated on the fact that he was saved and now could be baptized. Apparently, the Ethiopian had heard either from Philip or maybe some other Christians about baptism being the means for identifying with Christ. Of course, he just came from Jerusalem, so maybe he even saw some baptisms of Christians and wondered what that was all about. But nonetheless, based on his heart's decision to accept Christ, he wanted to be baptized. So let's finish our lesson with these three things. Baptism serves at least three purposes in a believer's life. Number one, it identifies us with Christ. You might say it's a way of going public. It's a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, it illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The very motion of standing in the water, being buried, and then rising again, or resurrection, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It illustrates the gospel. And then thirdly, it instructs others of what has taken place in our own lives. In other words, I think I put it on your sheet there, the old life is being buried and a new life is rising again. Amen. Well, there's nothing more rewarding than knowing you've helped someone come to the Lord Jesus, finding forgiveness and eternal life in Him. And lastly, those who look for opportunities to witness will always find them. Those who look for excuses will always find them too. Amen. All right, thanks for your time, your attention. We'll take a break and get ready for the morning service.